Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the book of Romans to chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We are going to begin reading at verse 12. We're going to read down to verse 24. Romans chapter 2. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew, and rely on the law, and boast in God, and know His will, and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Amen. Please be seated. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul had started out by saying, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. And he's talking about judging others. And here he continues with that, and he talks about judgment from God. He's explaining more about the judgment of God upon Jews and Gentiles. And that's, in this letter, that's his way of explaining all of us. It's his way of explaining all of mankind. He's telling us that God's going to judge all men. And he is going to tell us more in this section that we're looking at now about judgment and about how God will judge both of these classes, Jews and Gentiles, how God will judge all men. A number of years ago, I think I've told the story about meeting a young lady who married into the family. I'd been overseas at the time that the wedding took place. I'd never met her before. And so she was there at my mother's house with my brother. And I hadn't had an opportunity to really talk to her. And I'm sitting on the sofa and I'm praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to talk to this young lady about Christ. Give me, and while I'm still praying, she turns to me and she says, are the heathen really lost? At which point I said, thank you, Lord. This is a good enough opportunity to talk to her about Christ. And it's a question that's raised a lot. Are the heathen really lost? That's what Paul's dealing with here. Are the heathen really lost? And in one sense, he's talking about how can God judge someone? Because normally what people say when they say that is, how can God judge somebody who's never heard of Him, who's never heard of Jesus? Amen. And what we've already seen in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Romans is that's a false assumption, that all men by nature, by creation, know that the true God exists. They just refuse to accept that. And now what is being said here in Romans by the Apostle Paul is that God is going to hold all men accountable and God will judge all men based on the revelation of God that they have received. And so judgment is according to the light of the revelation that you have received. Some, the Jews, had received the law of God. Some others, the Gentiles, all of us, by nature, had not received that law, of God like the way the Jews had, but we do know of God because we are made in His image. And there is within each of us this understanding that there is a true God, and we have within us also the work of the law written upon our hearts. And so he's going to talk about how God uses that in terms of judgment. It's not enough to save, but it certainly is enough to condemn. And that's the point that he's making when he says in verses 12 and 13, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." Now, there's a principle here, and then there's a paradox that he's going to mention in verse 14. The principle is this: the judgment of God, God in his judgment, takes into account the amount of light, the amount of understanding of God from his law that you have received. Those who have received more light from the greater revelation of the law of God found in the Holy Scriptures, and that would be in this case Jews, or today Christians, will and yet sin against that revelation, will be judged more severely. The more you know, the harsher the judgment when you sin against what you know. But that doesn't let anybody off the hook, because all the others who have received less light because they didn't have the written law of God, but do have the law as it's revealed all around us in nature and in their own consciences, all the rest of the people who look at the world around them, and the Scriptures tell us the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork, they know that the God who exists made all of that. All the rest who sin against that revelation will still be judged. It'll be less severe than the judgment of those who have rebelled against Him, knowing what they ought to do. But the point is, and the whole point that he's making in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 in Romans is, all men sin, and all men will perish no matter how much revelation they have and no matter how much revelation they've sinned against. If they sin, they will perish. That's the point he's building up to, because he's going to show us that all men need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the principle. The paradox is this: the Gentiles who do not have the written law of God sometimes still do the right thing, the thing that's required in the law of God, at least externally, outwardly. And the Jews, who do have the written law of God, more often do the wrong thing and sin against that. And so you've got this paradox where people who don't have the law act like they do, and people who do have the law act like they don't. All right. That's the point that he's getting at here. And remember, the whole point of all of this is to show us that each one of us is a sinner. Each one of us needs Jesus Christ. That's the whole point that he's making here. Okay, so all sinners will be judged, and all will alike perish without Christ. That's the point that he's building up to. So, judgment is according, look at verse 13, to your obedience to the light that you have received from Almighty God. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. That's the principle. It's not just listening, it's obeying. So we come to the point that Paul has already made back in verse 6. Look back there for just a second. Verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works. Remember that? We saw that last week. The point that he's getting there is that it's the works of men that reveal the condition of their hearts. Okay? That's what works are designed to do. They reveal what you're like inside. That's really the whole point. Now, the Jews in their day were proud of having received the law of God in the form of the Old Testament Scriptures. They were proud, and Paul's going to talk about that in a minute. They were proud of being able to go to the synagogue and hear the Word of God read to them. And the problem was they mistakenly thought that that was all that was needed, that was all that they needed to earn favor from God, was simply to possess the Scriptures and to hear the Scriptures. But Paul reminds us, judgment is according to obedience. for Christians today, what this means for us is that just sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, even when the Bible is read and proclaimed by a great or a famous preacher, that's not enough. It's not enough. Obedience to what is proclaimed is what counts. Now, Paul's not saying here that a person can be justified based on his own obedience. When we get to chapter 3, he's going to prove that that's not the case, okay? He's not talking about that. What he's talking about here is he's focusing on the lack of obedience on the part of men. And it's a lack of obedience that leads to a lack of justification before God. That's the focus of chapter 2. So he's going to point out that the Gentiles fail to obey the revelation of God that they have received through the book of nature around us and within their own consciences and hearts. They fail to obey that. And the Jews fail to obey the revelation of God that they receive from reading and hearing the Old Testament scriptures. And therefore, all men are condemned before a holy God. That's where he's going with this. Now, he applies this principle to the Gentiles first in this chapter, and then to the Jews. So, to the Gentiles, he says this paradoxical thing that they don't have the law, but sometimes they obey. Verse 14, when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. Now, he's not saying, and the Bible does not teach, that Gentiles are able to save themselves by being good and following their consciences. He's not saying that. That's not what he's getting at. What he is saying is this: even the most evil and wicked men sometimes do things that are in keeping with the law of God externally. Even the most wicked men sometimes. Doesn't save them because it's not done for the glory of God, but the outward form of it resembles what's taught in Scripture. For example, a child raised in a completely pagan culture might be taught to honor and respect and obey his parents and grandparents. And the reason for it may be totally false. It may be ancestor worship. You find that in some religions where they're taught to worship their ancestors. But the external act of honoring your parents and grandparents looks like what's taught in the fifth commandment. Right? And so here you've got this person who doesn't have the Word of God and yet acts in a way that's, one thing at least, is commanded in the Word of God. Acts like that. So even Gentiles who've never been exposed to the revelation of God in Scripture but have been exposed to it in nature are without excuse before God for not living up to what they ought to be. When that child who's taught to honor his parents disobeys his parents and dishonors his parents, it's a sin just like it's a sin against the fifth commandment. Okay? That's the point he's getting at. Why? Because the law of God is written on the heart of man. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Why is it that all men, in general, have a sense of morality, of right and wrong? The Gentiles are still showing that they're created in the image of God, even though they're fallen, and they have this remnant of the moral law impressed on their minds and on their consciences. Even the most wicked of men have a sense of right and wrong. You can go to a prison and you'll discover that even murderers and rapists hate child molesters. Right? They do. If you're a child molester, you don't stand much of a chance in a prison, because even men who have committed all kinds of horrible crimes don't like that. There is a sense of right and wrong. And the reason is, even though this image of God is defaced by the fall, it still shows a basic understanding of the moral law written upon the heart. And so men find that there are things that they don't like, that are not right. It's not right to do this. Even talk to an atheist, he'll tell you something's not right. On what basis? He can't tell you that. But he'll tell you it's not right. Amen. And the reason is because within his heart there is this sense of right and wrong that God has given him, and he will not admit that God's given it to him. He rejects that, but he still has a sense of right and wrong, and that's going to condemn him. That sense of right and wrong will condemn him. So men occasionally do right, but not in a saving way. That's the point Paul's making. It only serves to condemn. While their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them, he says, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So, this sense of right and wrong can't save you, but it can add to your condemnation before God. That's what he's getting at. Paul's saying on that last day, on the day of judgment, what's going to happen is those who have never even seen a written copy of the Bible will still understand their own condemnation when they stand before God. They'll still understand it. They'll stand before God and they will find themselves accused and condemned by their own consciences for not having done what they knew they ought to have done that was right, that God says is right. And others, however, will stand before God and be rebuked by Him for having convinced themselves that they were right to do something that God says was sin. And they'll recognize at that point that they were wrong in thinking that they could do this. So the conscience will act on that day of judgment, and that conscience will condemn men for doing the wrong things. And there will be a certain sense of almost relief and excuse for, yes, I did the right thing, but then God's going to show that they didn't do it fully and completely like they should have. It wasn't done for the glory of God. So the conscience of men will not be able to defend them or excuse them before God on that day, because, you see, all the secrets and motives of the heart will be revealed and judged by Christ. Everybody has something to hide. Everybody has something to hide. Something that they wish nobody else ever knew. Men even try to hide things like that from God, but they can't, because God sees all and He knows everything. So on the last day, those secret things will be exposed for the sins that they are, and even men who did things that other men called good may find on that day that the selfish motive behind it was revealed, and that so-called good work was really a lie or a self-serving fraud. I've used the illustration in the past of J.R. Ewing. Remember J.R. from back in the 80s from the TV show Dallas. J.R. was about as self-serving a person as you could ever possibly imagine, but here's the illustration goes this way. Suppose J.R. finds he's got cancer and he's dying and there's nothing that can be done. And so he, like he always was, wants to hedge his bets a little bit. So he takes a lot of his money and he puts it toward building a children's hospital in Dallas. Okay, good thing. Children go there and are cured of illnesses. That's a good thing, right? But J.R. did it because he's trying to buy off God. He's trying to balance the scales. And so when he stands before God, he's not going to be able to say to God, well, look, I did this really good thing. No, you didn't. You were trying to buy me off, God's going to say. That doesn't count. That's not what you think it was. And so this secret of his heart will be revealed. That's what Paul's saying here. And notice also an extremely important thing. Christ is the judge. Notice that? Jesus tells us in the Gospel according to John that judgment's been committed to Him. And Paul says the same thing here, that Jesus Christ is the judge of all men. He judges the secrets of men's hearts. Now Paul applies this to the Jews. And he talks to the Jews about the fact that they have the law and they're proud of it. You call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God. And he goes on and talks about all of this. They had a greater knowledge of God and a greater access to God's commands, and therefore they had a greater responsibility before God. Look at all these advantages, and these are true advantages. They call themselves Jews. Now, some places in the world today, That's a nasty thing to say to somebody. I mean, in Nazi Germany, it was a nasty thing to say to somebody, right? But back then, it was not. The Jews were proud of being Jews. They were proud of being Jews because that meant that they were members of God's people. That was an important thing for them. They relied on the law of God, Paul says. They knew from the Old Testament the character of God and the commands of God. That's a good thing. They boasted of God. They, of all the nations on the face of the earth, worshipped and served the true God. There was a time in history when Israel alone was the chosen people of God. They alone had the light of God, the Word of God, the revelation of God, and all the nations around them were in spiritual darkness. Amen. Except for a few people who were brought into contact with them, like Naaman, for example, and others who were brought in, Ruth, from the outside, who come in and become part of Israel or worship the true God. But by and large, they were it. They were the nation at that time. And so they were proud of that. They boasted of God. They knew God's will. They had the Ten Commandments. They had the whole of the Old Testament. They knew what God required. And they approved of what is excellent, Paul says. In other words, the law gives them discernment of what is acceptable to God and what is not acceptable. And they approved of this. They thought that that was a good thing. And so they've got this constant instruction being given to them in the synagogues and at the temple over and over again as the law is read to them and proclaimed to them every week. And this is a good thing. So they considered themselves, they were proud of all of this, they considered themselves guides of the blind, lights for those in darkness, instructors of the foolish, teachers of children. And all of this comes because they've got the Word of God. The law is the embodiment of knowledge and truth, and they had it, and they were so proud of it. And then Paul hits them over the head with a 2x4 and says, "You disobey God and you dishonor God." Look at verse 21. "You who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" So he's built them up, and they've heard all of this stuff, and they're proud of all of these blessings that God has given to them. And then he just hits them over the head with this and says, "Look, the problem is you had these wonderful privileges that came from the law of God, but you did not obey God. You did not obey Him. You are hypocrites," is what he's saying. They condemned others for the sins that they were going around committing themselves. They condemned theft, but they stole. They condemned adultery, but they committed adultery. They hated idols, but they robbed temples. Now, it's interesting. God warned about this all the way back in Deuteronomy, about robbing temples. In Deuteronomy 7, it says, "The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God." So all the way back in the law, God had told Israel, don't get caught doing this type of thing. It's a trap. Don't do it. And so here Paul says the same thing. You hate idols, you say, but you rob temples. So the whole point is, he's charging his own countrymen with hypocrisy. That's saying one thing and doing something else. It's not the sin of being inconsistent. It's the sin of saying, "I didn't sin," and then actually sinning. Okay? That's the problem. That's what hypocrisy is. Being inconsistent is sinning and then confessing, "Yes, I sinned. I need your forgiveness, Lord. Help me." But the sin of hypocrisy is saying, "I didn't sin," while you actually did, and there's the evidence to prove it. And so they condemn sins in others that they very easily excused in themselves. And what he says about this is, you dishonor God. This is the point that he's building towards, that he wants them to realize. You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. That's what he says. That's the point. For, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Here, fellow countrymen, fellow Jews, Paul is saying, you've had all these wonderful privileges. You've got this great blessing from God. You've got the law of God. You know better. And you've sinned against God. And not only have you sinned against God, but you cause others to sin against God. You bring dishonor on the name of God, and you cause other people to bring dishonor on the name of God as well. It causes others to speak ill of God because of hypocrisy. Now, as Christians, we need to take this warning to heart as well. We exalt God. We exalt the Word of God. We want all men to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We want all men to understand that the Bible is the Word of God. We want all men to trust in our Savior. We preach the gospel of salvation. But, and here's the point, if we act in ungodly ways, like they did in hypocrisy, we bring dishonor on the name of God and of Christ. If we condemn some sin in others, and then somebody finds out we're committing that very same sin ourselves secretly, that what happens is you look at all the news media, everybody says, Christians are all like that. Christians are all like that. They're all a bunch of liars. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing and they do something else. And Paul, that's the charge Paul brings against the Jews. They say one thing, they do something else. And Christians find that very same thing leveled against us. Now the point is, we don't want unbelievers to mock God. We don't want unbelievers to ridicule God, because we who represent God before men ought not to bring dishonor on the one that we represent. That's the point that he's getting at here. So Paul is basically saying, and the whole point of where we are right now in this portion of the letter, is Paul is saying nobody can claim to be exempt from the judgment of God. Nobody can. The Gentiles don't have the law, but they have natural revelation. They have the work of the law written upon their hearts and their consciences, and that's enough for them to be judged and condemned. And the Jews have the law, and they're proud of having the law, but they disobey the law, and that's enough for them to be judged and condemned. Their hypocrisy shows them to be guilty before God, because they bring dishonor on His name. They cause men to speak ill of God. And this is something that you and I as Christians do not want to do. So let's take to heart the fact that others are watching us, and we do not want to fall under this condemnation that Paul mentions here. We do not want the name of God to be blasphemed among unbelievers because of the way we act. We, as Christians, ought to live godly Christian lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for grace, for mercy in Jesus. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You that it's Christ who delivers us from this terrible trap of sin that we see that all men fall into, that all are caught up in. Father, how we praise You that, as Paul is going to point out, all men are shut up under sin so that You can have mercy upon all kinds of men through Christ. Father, what a marvelous blessing that is. And so, Father, exalt Your Son, we pray, and humble us before Him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.